Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
God, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that you touch Nikki and you touch all the workers that are volunteering tonight. God, all the people on vacation, there's hundreds, God, everywhere. Lord, we praise that you, God, I thank you because our church is growing in the summertime. We can't even see it until we get to August, maybe September. But God, encourage all of us and help us to be the body of Christ like never before. Everybody said amen. Now, if you were here, you should have a handout. I want to make sure you look at that handout. Somebody want to bring me one of those handouts real quick because I don't hear. I'll take this one right here. Is that David's? Oh, it's not? Okay. Let me show you this. Look at this handout I gave you. It's important that you understand the difference between a Sunni and a Shiite Muslim if you're going to understand apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. When you look at what it means to be a Sunni Muslim, there's a Sunni Muslim, and then there's a Shiite Muslim. The meaning of a Sunni means it's a well-trodden path. A Shia means they're partisans of Allah. They believe that Allah should have preceded the leadership of Muhammad. And they're very death on that. That is the reason they hate Sunni Muslims. Even though there's 940 Sunni Muslims, there's about 90% of all Muslims are Sunni, but Shia, which is 10%, are the radical elements of it. And you look at their locations, you look at their sex and how they see their religion, their origins. And a Sunni doesn't believe that Muhammad had a successor. A Shiite believes he had a successor, and it was Allah, A-L-I. And a the Mahdi, the Messiah that is coming, look on the back page. A Sunni believes that it will come in the future, but a Shiite Muslims believe the Mahdi is already on earth and that he's the hidden Amman. And the way they believe that, they believe Allah was hidden in a well, some of them believe this, by his mother, and that while he's on the earth, you cannot see him. So when you see the former president of Iran standing up talking, Mahmadinejad, talking about the Mahdi, and they believe he's already here, a Shiite Muslim believes he's already on the ground. Now, what's the purpose of a Mahdi in Islam? A Mahdi is the form of Jesus returning to earth. But a Shiite Muslim believes that Jesus will return with the Mahdi, Allah, as his deputy, and he will murder between 60 and 90%, 80% of all the world that does not profess Islam as the true religion. Now, you just think about what I just said and flip that over and look at the New Testament, what the Bible talks about those that don't receive the mark. Very interesting. And a Sunni believes that an imam, which we've had former imams speak here, two of them actually, that converted to Christianity, is a teacher of Islam. But a Shiite Muslims believe that the imam is infallible, much like the Catholic Church sees the Pope, and they believe that the Ayatollah is the supreme leader of all the imams, and he's in where? Iran. And so when you really want to understand the end times, this sheet really kind of helps you to know the difference between what kind of Muslim you're dealing with and what kind of Muslim you're not dealing with. As a matter of fact, let me look at this. When you look at Shiites and Sunni, they all believe that there is no God but Allah. But Sunnis choose Muhammad's third cousin, whereas a Shiite Muslim chooses Allah. Iran is 89% Shiite Muslims. So you're dealing with Iran, which has an enormous amount of Shiite Muslims. Now, let's get started. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 15. And I'm going to kind of hop around a little bit tonight. And then next week, you don't want to miss it. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 15. We're going to lay out next week the vision of Daniel chapter 2. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 15. It says right here, let me get down to where it's at. It'll start at verse 14. Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, this is what the Lord God says. On the day when my people Israel are dwelling securely. Now, that is when Israel has dwelt securely. Let me tell you something. Made the hair stand up on my head today. I'm a news junkie. I'm always watching the news. I've always got my eye on it. One, for contextualization of the gospel. But how many of you have seen this on the news this week? Because I haven't. How many of you knew that this week Russia signed a peace agreement, or had an agreement, a peace agreement with Israel? I didn't see that. Go Google it. They had a meeting this week with Israel, and Russia, Vladimir Putin, told the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that we're on your side. Now, number one, it don't take a brain scientist to figure this out. But pardon the Greek, that's a crock of crap right there. You want to know why I know that? Because the Bible says the opposite. Good to see you home. The Bible says the opposite. As a matter of fact, and the Bible says, if you remember what we've been studying for 4 weeks, that through Syria being the henchpin, Isaiah 17, and we're going to come back to that, that Russia, Iran, Turkey, and Sudan, and some other little countries, along with China, will form an agreement and will secretly attack Israel. It's what the Bible says. And it says so right here. Look here. It says, but it has to be in a time when Israel feels like it's at peace. This is what the Lord God says: on the day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you know this, not know this, and come from your place in the remote parts of the north? Look here, north. And this is in the context of Israel. So circle north. What's in the context of north of Israel? It's Russia. And you and many peoples with you, who are all riding horses on a mighty horde, a huge army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. It will happen in the last days. So you cannot say this has already happened through the Assyrian army. This has already happened through Alexander the Great. No, there are times that a preterist theology prevails. Preterist is interpreting apocalyptic literature in ways where it's already happened in history. But you cannot interpret apocalyptic literature in the Bible about the things to come through a preterist view alone, because it does not fit. Macedonia has never been destroyed. We're going to learn tonight, if we get to it, that neither has Iraq ever been fully destroyed, the kingdom of Babylon. But yet the same prophet Isaiah prophesies the complete destruction of Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. It will happen in the last days. So it's very clear when this is going to happen. Gog and I will bring you against my land, so that the nations will know me when I show myself holy through your sight. In other words, God's going to make a fool out of Russia. Russia is going to fool Israel into thinking they're friends, which happened this week. And then they're going to turn around, according to Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39, and they're going to attack Israel, and Israel's going to be caught off guard by the attack during a time that Israel thinks it's at peace. Folks, do you realize how much biblical prophecy is being fulfilled in our very eyes today? It's unbelievable. Let's see if I want to read any more of this. Let's stop right there, because the north is talking about Russia. When you look, let me read you some news articles I found this week. Israel makes a deal with Russia, June 4th, 2018. Russia confirms understanding with Israel about Syria, June 2nd, 2018. I didn't know that during the Bush administration that the president of Russia, Putin, looked at Israel and one of their prime ministers or one of their leaders of war and said, we will never attack Israel. So Russia is speaking verbally to Israel, saying, we're your friends. We're on your side. We'll never attack you. Even demanding that that Syrian forces calm down against Israel and Syria. It's been in the news. All right? Now, what you need to look at, and I want you to realize this. This week, Russia right now has sent troops into Syria to support Assad. That's been happening for months now. The Bible says in Ezekiel, identifies a leader of invading coalition of a man over Meshach and Tubal and the regions of the Black Sea, which we know as Russia, will be the leader of the country coalition that comes against Israel. This is what the Bible says. When you look in the Bible at words where it mentions the word Rosh, It may say rush or rue. There's lots of derivatives of this word in different languages, rocks. They all come from a territory occupied by Russia. When you look at ancient Egyptian documents, they mention Rosh. When you look at the early church inscriptions from 438 AD, early church fathers saw Rosh as being the providence of Russia. When you look at the term from the north that they've sent, you can only see the term from the north in relation to Israel. You can't see it north of Seabury, Kentucky, north of Madisonville. You have to see this scripture as north of Israel. North of Israel leads only one way, the providence of Russia, the communist. North of Israel is Russia. Now, what I want you to understand is when you look at Ezekiel chapter 38, and you begin to see... Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, turn your face towards Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, which is really implying two different things. There are linguistic interpretations that say Tubal and Meshach actually relate to Russia. But as far as providence is concerned, it's relating to Turkey. Now, isn't it interesting that you always see Turkey and the president of Russia coming together, being friends? Isn't it interesting if you Google, you'll see the president of China and Russia making a deal that China just bought $3 billion worth of military equipment from Russia? It's all right there before you. Now, stick with me because I'm kind of setting up a lot of stuff tonight to get to where we need to go. The first time, which was 2,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago is when this prophecy was made. This is the first time ever in history where Russia and Iran has partnered about anything. Go find it. Now, one of the ways you know that it's for the last days that we're living in compared to the last days of Alexander the Great is that you look and see if it's ever happened in history before. Damascus has never been abandoned. Babylon, Iraq, has never been abandoned. And the Bible, if it's wrong, you're about to find out. Because the Bible specifically says that these countries will be abandoned because of war. And it describes complete desolation, which is really interesting. And when you look at the fact that Russia has added 150,000 troops to Syria right now and developed a coalition of Russia, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and China, with China buying $3 billion worth, China would be the king of the East, buying $3 billion worth of military equipment from Russia, then you begin to realize that we're on the helm of a rapture. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 14. I just want to go through some scriptures with you. I'm going to go through a lot, actually. And I kind of want to lead you through this. Now, if you don't know a lot about eschatology, you need to understand a couple things before I get started. And it may take the whole time to tell you this, but it will be worth it. When it comes to eschatology, there are several ways to interpret the last days, the coming of Christ, or the end of times, or the end of the world, eschatology, the unveiling. There is a preterist view which says that most of Revelations, or all of Revelations, can be explained through Nero and other ancient entities of the time. There's some truth to that because the people who John wrote on the island of Patmos to, the seven churches of Asia Minor, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Smyrna, those kind of places, had to have understood what John was saying to them in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is not all fulfilled. And if you read the book of Daniel and you read the book of Ezekiel, you will see that these things are reserved for the last days. Daniel strictly says this ain't going to happen at any other time but in the very last hours of humanity. So they make these claims. And so what preterist eschatology, which is saying that scripture has to be interpreted by historical events that have already happened, cannot all be true because it hasn't all been fulfilled. Damascus has not been completely annihilated with goats running through it. Babylon, Iraq has not been completely annihilated. Russia has never worked with Iran on any kind of deal like that in history. You go on and on and on and on. So it requires a different interpretation, which is called future eschatology. Future eschatology teaches this. It teaches that there is, after the cross of Jesus Christ, there's what's called the church age. That's the age we're living in now, and when the church is being built. Then from there, at some moment in history, there will be what's called a parousia. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word parousia is in the Greek, and it means there's a catching away coming. It means there is a catching away. Some people have fallen away from believing that. A lot of Pentecostals built Pentecostal movements off of believing that Jesus could come back any moment. That's why they work so hard for God. That's why evangelicals work so hard for God, because they believe he's coming back. And I think that we're doing the church an injustice today when we don't teach our young people and our new people that you need to be ready and living right, grace or no grace, because Jesus could come back at any moment. Now, we need to do that for holiness and sanctification, but we also need to do that for the very fact that if I think he's coming back at any moment, I'm going to be working for him. I'm going to be sharing my faith. So it's very important not to remove a parousia. I struggled with whether there's a parousia or whether Jesus was just going to come back, and I had to realize that he built an ark to take the children of God out of paganism and out of chaos into safety during judgment. And I had to realize that he took the children of Israel out from the hands of Pharaoh during the 10 plagues and moved them to a land of Goshen so he could protect them while judgment was happening on the earth. And if he did it for Noah and he did it for the children of Israel amongst the Pharaoh and the pyramids of Egypt, you're not going to convince me that he's not going to do it for our generation. The point is, you got to be ready, because Paul said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us remain shall be caught up, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. I have grown to believe more than ever before that there is a coming of the Son of Man, and that there is a catching away, a parousia of his children, and that at any moment two will be in the field and one will be taken. At any moment you'll be going about your business, laying down with your spouse. One will lay in the bed and the other one will be taken away. You want to know why? Because God loves his children, and he would not give his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, and then only turn around to get even with us in the end. Theologically, rationally, logically, it makes sense that there's a catching away. So there's a rapture, and at that point there is 3 years, 3.5 years, and 3.5 years in what is called the tribulation and the great tribulation. Somewhere right in here, there will be a treaty signed by a world leader who will manipulate and lie to Israel. In the Bible, they call him a capital A, Antichrist. It talks about how you won't be able to buy or sell without a mark. And that seemed ludicrous 40 years ago, but it is not ludicrous today when you put a chip in your dog to find him if he's lost. And it is not ludicrous when you've got to strip down. I always tease Jenny when I go fly, and I fly with her. She's blonde hair, blue eyes. She waltzes right through, Mike. Dark skin, dark hair. I'm butt naked before I get through that security guy. It's like, all right, I'm not Al-Qaeda, I promise. All right, so you have the tribulation, the great tribulation. Then you have where Jesus comes back, and there's a 1,000-year reign where society is taught what it is to live under the authority of Jesus. During this period of time, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are thrown into the lake of fire. You do not spend eternity in hell. You spend eternity in the lake of fire. And they're put there for a season, and they're bound, and then Jesus comes back and places them in the lake of fire. Then there is the great white throne of judgment, where the world is judged according to what they did. The Bible says the books were opened about what you did for God and what you didn't do for God. So the next time I talk about you volunteering, getting into growth track, learning about becoming a productive member of your church. The reason I'm doing that is not because we're desperate for volunteers. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers, and there's always room for more. The more you have in a church, the more volunteers you need, but it's not really about any of that. It's about you knowing your purpose and calling and beginning to know who you are in Christ and work in the local church according to the gifts God's given you. Because there's coming a day when you're going to be judged, not by how well your golf game was Sunday when you missed it. You're going to be judged by what you did or did not do for the kingdom of God. That's a stern warning, but somebody say amen. And then there will be the great white throne of judgment, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And right in here, excuse me, is the battle of Armageddon. And I'll never understand that to my dying days. How anybody, after seeing Jesus serve as leader of the world, could ever want a different leadership. I don't get it. If you get it, you explain that to me. Because I don't understand that. Now look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. You know what that means in the Greek? I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you shall be also. You know the way where I'm going. All right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. You will not all fall asleep. In other words, you will not all die. But some of you are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, you have to realize that the book of Colossians says that the feast of Israel are shadows and types of things to come. And they are to be for the Christian church in remembrance, and for us to take Jewish holy days as object lessons and imagery of what's about to happen in the world. And the Feast of Trumpets precedes the coming of the atonement. Just you look at the Old Testament. I could talk about that for days. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, just the word last trumpet in Judaism. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed, because this corruptible must be clothed. How many of you heard this at funerals all your life? And incorruptibility, and this mortal may be clothed with immortality. Now when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It specifically speaks in the beginning of this of a parousia. Now, go to one last place. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, oh, I love this stuff. First, I'm not even in my notes yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed. The Greek word is actually ignorant. Brothers, concerning those who are asleep. There is no doubt that the concept, the Greek word, the Hebrew word of being asleep is most certainly that which of those who have parted by death. So that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus dies and rose. Every time I do a funeral, I have to walk the body back, you know, to the tent. And after everybody's gone, I sometimes walk out and I think, God, what happens if you come back before I get my next foot down on the ground? I think I'd probably have a heart attack. Because you see them come up before you go up. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the archangel voice. This is a parallel to the Feast of Trumpets. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who still are alive, will be caught up. Parousia, a catching away. We shall be caught away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. to meet the Lord in the air. So people who say that Christianity is going to become so powerful that they're going to change society in such a way that they usher in the second return of Christ, they got a problem here. They're going to have to do it first in the air. It says to meet him in the air. You know what the Greek word air means? Air. And so we always will be with the Lord. Therefore, and here's what it says, and this is the thing that gets me. When I teach on things like that, you can see people get depressed about it. You can see people who I get tickled at the kids and the teenagers, the young adults that said, God's going to come back before I have sex. I mean, I hear that all the time. Like, you know, and they are so attached to this world, they don't realize that the world we're living in right now is not the ultimate reality. The world I'm talking about is a world that is more real than anything you could ever comprehend. And let me tell you how I understood that. I began to understand that as a 7-year-old child through a Sunday school teacher called Gayer Cutledge. And I asked her, I said, how is heaven so different? And she says, the best way, and she described it so perfectly to a 7-year-old. She says, you know when you eat a candy bar here, it's good, isn't it? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. Especially Reese Cups. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Reese Cups. And she said, well, when you eat a candy bar in heaven, it's as pure as any candy bar you've ever eaten. It's better than any candy bar you've ever had. I've never forgot that. I'm 50 right now. It says it'll be a catching in the air. And it says encourage one another with these words. Folks, when we talk about the end times on Wednesday nights this summer, it's not to discourage you. Do you realize that if God in his book through his prophets predicted Syria and the demise of Babylon and Damascus and talks about the very things you're watching come place on the news every single week, how much more does that make the rest of this real? Would you rather live in a world where there's peace, harmony, and no taxes, no bills, no worries, no diseases, or continue to live in this fallen place? People say, well, you're an escapist. I'm not an escapist. I'm a realist. This is not God's idea. God's idea goes back to Genesis, where we walk with him in the cool of the day. God's idea goes back to where there was no sin, where there were no pedophiles, where there was no liars in Congress, where everybody was pure, where the food didn't kill you and wasn't mystery meat. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis to where we walk with them in the cool of the day. The only difference is when you go forward, you lose a tree. There's two trees in the Garden of Eden, the garden of good and evil and the tree of life. In the book of Revelation, there's only one tree. As far as the two trees of Eden is concerned, it's the tree of life. What tree is absent in the theology of John? The tree of good and evil. What does that mean? What that means, folks, is that it means that he's going to separate and quarantine the sheep from the goats. It means that evil is going to be quarantined and good is going to be quarantined. He said, I know, you know, there's thistles amongst the wheat in the church, but there's coming a day when there won't be a hypocrite sitting on the right side of church on Sunday morning. Right now, this is where they need to be. And if you don't like hypocrites, you don't want to go where they're going. But there's only one tree, the garden of in the book of Revelation, is because God is going to remove free choice. You have free choice because Adam and Eve ate off the apple. They had free choice. He said, don't touch it. They had a choice. They touched it. Depravity entered into the world. And so God says, I got to go to plan B. But the Bible says, from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain for us. And so he's been chasing humanity, getting us back to the point where he could walk with us in the garden like he did in the book of Genesis. But he's going to remove the tree that gives you the option to do evil. And those who want to do evil are going to be removed. So when people say, how can a good God allow suffering? Christianity is the only worldview that answers that question adequately. Our God never intended for there to be suffering. You look at atheists. They don't believe in God, but they believe in suffering. That's dumb. You believe in evil, but you don't believe in good, a supreme good, a moral lawgiver. That's ignorant. You say, how's that ignorant? How do you know what crooked is if you don't know what straight looks like? So you have to have a concept of straight to know that's crooked. You have to have a concept of wrong to know what's good. In other words, it's universal. The Bible says the Apostle Paul is written on the hearts of man. So if I go to Australia to 150 years ago to original Aborigines, and I sleep with the chief's wife, you know what that chief would tell me? You're wrong. Well, where do you get the concept of wrong from? How come wrong is universal when it comes to stealing or hurting someone or any of this stuff? So the very fact, the book of Revelation in apocalyptic literature, it teaches that there will be a removal of evil. And this is what God's doing. But in the midst of the removal of evil, he removes righteousness, and it's going to get dark. And one of the things that bothers me more than, and I'm not even on my notes yet, one thing that bothers me more than anything as far as eschatology is concerned is that it is absolutely theologically for sure silent in the Bible, and that is America. There's only one verse that deals with America prophetically in the Bible, and I don't care what any prophecy preacher says, and that is the young lions and the old lions, the book of Daniel. England, Europe, and America. And you look at the disparity between Europe today, and I'm going to go spend 2 weeks in Europe for residency for my second doctorate in a couple of months. I go everywhere, Sister Davis. I'm a little scared to move through London. Everybody talks about, you know, you have to have gun control. Well, they're chopping people up. They got high gun control. Maybe gun control is an issue of evil in people's heart, because I grew up and never thought one time about a kid shooting anybody. Billy, did you when you went to school? No. We're living in an evil age. It ain't the innate object, and I believe in certain gun control, but it ain't the innate object. It's the evil in a person's heart that uses the instrument. You got to get your story straight. And so the Bible talks about this incredible removal of evil in apocalyptic literature. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get rid of evil. But the thing that really bothers me is that America is completely silent. That is the, and I, you know, I didn't even get to what I want to talk about tonight. I hope you got something out of this. Anybody get anything out of this tonight? Four, that's great. That makes me feel so much better. Anybody get anything out of this? Don't lie, you're in the house of God. You'll get struck by lightning. I'm not cleaning up the mess, all right? I want to allow time for questions tonight. I want to get into Iran and Russia, and we got into Russia. Russia is real simple, and it's very strategic with Rosh, the leader of this coalition that comes against Israel, founded around Syria, which is really interesting. But everywhere you look, you think about Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. Next week, you're going to learn about Daniel chapter 2. And how God sets up the kingdoms of the earth after the prophecies of Daniel. And he specifically lays out the world powers all the way to the present day age. Which is really interesting. America isn't anywhere to be mentioned in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. Right now we have a president, whether you like him or not, he has done a godly act by blessing Israel. Like it or lump it, I don't care what party you are. Take it and stick it. The word of God's true, and you are the one that's susceptible. He's blessed Israel, and the Bible says, you bless Israel, I'll bless you. He's the most pro-Israeli president ever. Obama, with due respect, was the opposite. Not about political parties. America is still, we're not a Christian nation, we're a nation founded upon Christian people. But we are right now in the first post-Christian generation in the history of America, Generation Z. Generation Z, ages born in 1999 forward, are the largest group of atheists in any cohort of American history. But America, at the end of the day, if we were attacked tomorrow morning, would return to prayer very quickly. From Nancy Pelosi to Donald Trump. They'd be on the Capitol singing God Bless America. Just like they did in 9/11. We will defend Israel if they were attacked tonight. No doubt about it. We defend them. This book says there's coming a day when we won't. That we're not even involved. That we will see Israel attacked. And the Bible says this. And do nothing. It talks about, it didn't say America, but it says all the other nations. They did nothing. They saw Israel being attacked and did nothing. There's only one way, logically and rationally, I can ever see that happening. Now, if he tarried 1,000 years and this took place then, who knows how far we'll go in America, away from God. But it doesn't look like that's possible with Israel having become a nation in our generation. And the Bible says when you see Israel become a nation, the fig trees will become ripe. This generation won't pass away. Now there's hermeneutics and exegetical problems with how long a generation is. But we're not talking thousands of years. We're talking hundreds. The only way America can stand by and watch Israel be attacked and do nothing is if Christians are removed. I see no other way for the silence of America. Questions? Not all of you, one time, you're talking over each other.
Spell parousia.
Parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's the way you spell it in Greek. Parousia.
Okay.
The catching away.
In Ezekiel 38, is Gog or Magog?
Magog.
I have Magog as Russia.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes. Some people say that. Most Bible commentaries point to that. Magog is said to have been led by the chief priest. See it where it says chief leader or chief of Magog, that means he's the leader. So that is the providences of Russia, which means the leader of Russia will lead the coalition.
Okay.
Yep.
You mentioned it has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now, but the great throne, white throne judgment, correlate that between, in Hebrews where it says, according to the old scripture, making a new covenant, and I will remember their sins no more.
Right.
That isn't a judgment of sin, is it?
Some people debate about that, about whether the white throne of judgment is the final judgment of sin. And when you're saved, your sins are washed, thrown as far as the east is from the west, all that stuff. I think that has a lot to do when it comes to Christians for being judged by what you did in your good works. And what you didn't do, you know, there is levels of reward in heaven and there are levels of reward in hell.
Hey, the sin question has been resolved through Christ. So the great white judgment, throne judgment, is your works for the kingdom.
Some people's
sin, depending, I'm just asking, I'm not really sure of this myself, but is the rewards that a believer is going to receive, that some believers, all believers will be in heaven. Some will have more rewards than others because of the works that they did in Christ's name.
All right, we don't really know the answer to that. There's where ambiguity becomes our friend theologically. Some people believe that all will come back and be judged again. Some people believe that only the people who had not been raptured away will come back and be judged at this point. Either way you look at it, everyone is going to have a moment of judgment before the great white throne of God. And that judgment is going to be based on what you did, tithing, working for the kingdom of God. You will be judged on what you've done for the local church, for his kingdom, advancing his kingdom. So all that money you gave to Jerusalem 3 years ago, $17,000, $20,000, don't think that ain't going to come back to you. Those $20,000, those 20 houses you built in Cambodia, don't think God didn't say, right here. Helping put on VBS, give money to church planters. When you bless an underground church planter, July the 15th in this church, from an underground church that just came out of communism, that snuck into America, that I'm bringing here, don't think it ain't going to follow you. Giving money, these little kids came up to me Sunday, broke my heart. It didn't break my heart, it made my day. These little kids came up with two, and they were like four and six, came up with offering envelopes and said, Pastor Michael, our kids want to pay an offering, give an offering to the Dream Center. Our first offering to the Dream Center was in quarters. Aww. Don't you think God didn't see that? So, good questions. I don't know. Other questions? Yeah, Brad. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, here's what you have to understand about apocalyptic language. When you see phrases like, and they came all riding on white horses, there was a black horse, and there was a white horse, and there was a red horse, and there was a pale horse. Are there horses in heaven? Yes. Are there horses still today? Yes, there's been horses for thousands and thousands of years. But Blake, what you got to realize is you've got people who have never seen running water, never seen an airplane, never seen a nuclear bomb, never seen the White House, never seen people dressed the way we are. They have never seen electricity. They have never seen a nuclear bomb. They've never seen a tank, never seen a missile. And they're trying to use the Mediterranean language and world to describe what they're seeing apocalyptically. I don't know.
So it could mean horses,
it may not. It's right. As long as I'm on that white thing, it's all that matters. Other questions? Yeah. Yes. Jesse just asked a great question. He said, do you think someone can come on the world stage and talk about a 7-year peace plan with Israel before the rapture? Absolutely. And let me tell you what else is frightening for those that don't know Christ is the Bible does not speak anywhere of a nuclear bomb or a nuclear attack before the rapture. It doesn't rule it out is what I'm trying to say. When you read Isaiah 17 about the destruction of Damascus and you read Isaiah, let me give you the right, because I was going to get to it tonight and I didn't get to it. When you read Isaiah 13 about Babylon and Iraq, Jesse, it sounds just like there's been some kind of nuclear destruction. But the Bible does not say that there cannot be a 7-year peace treaty plan talk before the rapture. It will be signed and betrayed during the first 3.5 years. But then you get into what's called post-tribulation and pre-tribulation. That is, a lot of theologians ask the question, will the church live through any of the tribulation? Will we live through the first 1.5 years or 2 years? I used to say no, now I don't know.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.